Good evening, everyone. How do you think about that there? Not say good morning. But it's strange to be standing here this morning and the sun's up there and not in through these windows. But it's not strange to be in God's house. It's great to be in God's house, especially tonight, as we consider that Jesus has died for our sins, that he has risen from the grave, and that tomb was found to be empty. And as we consider tonight the next step in salvation history, that returning Savior, what happened when he returned up to heaven, and what will happen when he returns back down to earth? So we do hope that you and trust that you'll all enjoy our service of worship. It is your service of worship. It's a service of worship to Almighty God. And that includes fellowship. And we fellowship as we sing and pray together. And we like to fellowship here with a cup of tea afterwards. And you're all very warmly invited to come round to the Solid Ground Cafe. If you're unfamiliar, just follow the crowd. If they go out through the gates and go down the village, you're going the wrong way. If you're following the crowd around this side of the building, then you're going the right way. So I'll see you at the door. And if you'd love to come round, we'd love to see you there. And all our visitors are very welcome. I do realize we have a number of other congregations and family friends with us tonight, and we do trust that you'll feel very much at home as we worship this one God together. We're all God's children. It doesn't matter where we hang our hat on a Sunday morning. When we come together, we know that God richly blesses us, and that's what we expect when we meet this great God tonight. We worship God, and the psalmist says that we should shout with joy to God all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done. How awesome his works in man's behalf. And what God has done for us couldn't be done by anyone else other than Almighty God, sending his Son to die for our sins. That's an awesome, truly awesome piece of work. We're going to sing now and remember that in this old familiar hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. So let's all stand together and sing about this hill where Jesus took the old rugged cross. You see, now that's what happens when the tail tries to wag the dog. And the dog just barks back. I don't care what the band are playing, but we're going to sing the words on the screen. On a hill far away. And we'll trust and pray that they'll play along with us. Are we all set? Yes? Good. Let's all stand together, folks, and sing to the glory of God. Let's bow before this awesome God now, as we should, as we pray. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for that old rugged cross where Jesus hung and died for our sins. Lord, no one else could have done it, but you did it for us, and we will be eternally grateful. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be eternally grateful. Because when we have your Son as our Savior, we are assured of an eternity with you. In heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth. Whatever that's going to be like, Lord, we don't know, but we trust you, Heavenly Father. We trust you because you have saved us. We trust you with our future, with our eternity. We place our trust in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray tonight as we meet together that trust that we have placed will only be strengthened as we learn more about you, as we experience you for another time, Lord, as we meet and worship together, as we share fellowship together, as we read your word together and pray and sing praises. Lord, we ask that that blessed Holy Spirit would be poured out on each of us tonight as we meet in this place, making us changed, Lord. Changing us to be more like your Son, Jesus. So that when we leave this place, we go out into the world more like him. Ready, Lord, to face the trials and tribulations that the world has out there for us. This imperfect, fallen place. But we thank you for the grace, Lord, that leaves this place with us. The grace that indwells us. The grace that is with us 24 hours a day, even when we sleep, Lord. Your grace is upon us. And we ask tonight, Heavenly Father, that even you'd be pleased to call those who don't know you as Savior into this kingdom family tonight. We ask for that work that no one else could do to go into open ears and minds tonight. And Lord, we know as we meet tonight and as we are filled afresh with your Spirit, as we read and sing and are built up, Lord. Lord, we realize that we go out into that world which is fallen and sinful, and we are fallen and sinful in it. And Lord, we will make mistakes, and we have made mistakes. We will do and say things wrong. We will draw back from doing and saying the right thing and do nothing. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness tonight. And in our own hearts and minds, as we bow our heads before you, this great, awesome God that you are, knowing our minds, knowing our ways, knowing everything that we've done, you know everything that we have thought, you know everything that we're going to do. So we ask, Lord, tonight humbly for your forgiveness. For those thoughts, words, and deeds that have not pleased you, that have hurt other people. We ask for the spirit of forgiveness, Lord. And then we ask, Lord, for a spirit of awareness that when we go out into the world, that we would learn from the mistakes that we have made. That we would seek your will. We would know your voice. We would see your guiding and directing spirit, Lord, leading us away from the wrong things and guiding us towards the right things. Lord, we ask that that relationship would be built tonight as we meet. Lord, you supply us with so many things. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've poured out on us. We thank you for our families and our friends, our workplaces, our homes. And Lord, we ask that in these days and in this generation, we will be all that you need us to be to reach those people that we are in contact with who do not know you. Lord, you've created this thing called your church. And we know that that's not a building, but it's a people. Lord, we want to be your people tonight. We want to be your church, effective, ready for your Son's return. And Lord God, we pray to you tonight in his precious and wonderful name. Amen. Some of our choir are going to sing for us now, "At the Cross, Love Ran Red."
There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide.
We're reading from Luke chapter 24, and we're beginning to read at verse 36. Luke chapter 24, and it's at verse 36. This, of course, breaks into the story of Jesus journeying with the two on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24 at verse 36. Let us together hear God's word. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And we give God thanks for this reading from his word.
We're going to continue to worship God now as we give of our offering. And tonight's list offering is going to be collected by the young people from our Vibe ministry. And the offering is going to go, I've forgotten where it's going to go, but it's going to go somewhere to the work of the Lord. Tear Fund. I see somebody mouthing Tear Fund there. We've just decided it's going to the work of Tear Fund. So our offering will now be received. Let's all pray together. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to meet tonight together. And Lord, for the opportunity to worship you in this way, as we reach into our pockets and give an offering. Lord, we thank you that we can do that, that we have loose change to give for your glory. Lord, that's a blessing in itself. And we ask tonight that this offering would go to the work of your kingdom so that you would be glorified. We thank and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just want to say thank you to Bobby for reading for us. And as you can see, John has come up now. And John is going to lead us in our prayers as we pray for others.
Let's come into God's presence together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this evening and celebrate our exalted and resurrected Jesus, we thank you for the apostles' words which remind us that because of what he has done, we have a new birth into a living hope because of his resurrection, which brings us great joy and causes us to celebrate everything that he has done for us. Because of your resurrection, we're neither afraid to die or to live. We're hope-filled children of the living God. And Father, we thank you that we're no longer enslaved to our sin, but we're wrapped in your righteousness and free to live out the holiness that you have placed within us by your Spirit. Because of your resurrection, we thank you that we come to one who is already reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that because of that, all evil dominions, wicked authorities, and malevolent powers now stand defeated, and one day they will be fully eradicated from the presence of your people. We thank you that through his death, Jesus conquered death, and that in his resurrection, all things are open to us, your children, for we are forgiven and loved, and we are yours. Father, in light of this living hope and the love that led you to send your Son into our lives, the measureless grace that was poured out upon us, free us from spending our days living for ourselves and for things that only pertain to this world. Help us to look to you and your glory. And Father, as we think of those who we know who face real challenges in their everyday lives, we come to you on their behalf, on the basis of your love and the resurrection of our Lord, and ask that you will pour out your power upon them in ways that will clearly demonstrate your love, your compassion, and your grace. Father, as we think of people in other parts of the world, we think of those in Africa who mourn because of the attack on the university and the school. And Father, as we think of that, we think of brothers and sisters who were sitting there praying with each other moments before terrorists broke in and killed over 140 of them. Father, as we think of them, those that survived, the families of those who have lost dearly loved children and young people, we pray that you will present yourself with them and help them to know the certainty of the resurrection and the closeness of your love. We pray that even in their lives, through this most trying and difficult of times, that you will demonstrate the new creation that you have made, and that you will help those around them to recognize without any doubt your presence in their lives. Help others that we know who face challenges because of illness or employment or relationships to recognize your presence in their lives, to turn to you and draw on the power that you give to them because of what Jesus has accomplished, and enable them to know your touch upon their lives. Father, we thank you that we are forgiven, that we are loved, and that we are yours. May your compelling love propel us to live for you, because you died for us and were raised again to give us this life. And Father, we pray these things for the glory of your risen Son, and we pray them in his name. Amen.
I would like to invite you, before we sing once again, to turn with me for a second reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, reading verses 31 to 34. It would be easy just to read these for you, but it's good to open our Bibles. There are pew Bibles in front of you there. If you haven't got one of your own, you'll find it on page 995. Just reading these four little verses. We're considering how Jesus returned to be by his Father's side. And of course, there's two returns. And we're going to look at this in two ways in a moment or two. The second one is when Jesus returns back to earth. This is God's word as we find it. Matthew chapter 25, reading verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Amen. And we ask God to bless us again as we read his word. We're going to stand together and sing, "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son." And at the end of this piece of praise, our choir are going to come to the front, and they're going to sing a piece called "Crown Him Majesty." Let's all stand together and sing to God's glory. I'd just like to say thank you to everyone who's been involved in our services over Easter, our Palm Sunday this morning and this evening, and musically, and the folks who have done the welcoming, and the people who will make the tea, and those who have collected, and these things just don't happen by chance. It takes a bit of organization and people pulling together, and that has happened, and I just want to publicly say thank you to everyone involved. We're going to think about this returning Savior now, this Jesus who has returned to be by his Father's side. And I want us to consider how we live in a world that is very transitory, if you know what that word means. We move around a lot. People move from one area to another now due to perhaps their work, or sometimes when the family expands, you need a bigger house, so you move to a different area. And then when you retire, you move to a different area, to a smaller house. People move house to be at a particular school, to be near a particular place where their children can be well educated. And even in these days, sometimes people move house to be near a particular place of worship. The number of people that we see around us who were born in one place, raised in one place, working in that same place, retiring in that same place, and leaving this scene of time in that same place, are fewer and farther between now, and probably will be even less common as time goes on. And as we consider Jesus Christ's physical life, he did move around a little. But when you look at a map of the world, and you look at that little part where Jesus operated, and then go over and look at the size of Ireland even, and you realize that Jesus didn't even cover the amount of land that Ireland sits on. There wasn't much movement really in his physical life. But divinely, there was significant movement. That ascension was Jesus returning to be by his Father's side. This was just simply the next move in God's salvation history. Sin entered this perfect world, this perfect creation of God's. And even back then, he announced an offspring of Eve who would be a savior. And this is a very quick sweep over the Old Testament. But through the Old Testament, there are names and characters and families, and then they're all threaded together as we move through all the books of the Old Testament when you come to Luke's Gospel. And there's that great genealogy that takes us from Jesus all the way back to Adam, Son of God. You've never moved through the Old Testament as quick as that before, I bet you. But there you go. We're now in the New Testament. The big move is underway. And in the Gospels, we are told about Christmas, the birth of the Savior moving down onto earth. We're told about his 30 years where he moved around, a very small area, but he moved around for those 30 years, teaching, performing miracles. And then we get in the Gospels the story of Easter, the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And as we consider that first move down, that in the first place, why did he move down? Jesus simply moved down to stand in the gap that was created by our sin. Between God and his fallen creation. Jesus is a kind of a middleman. Now, I know in the world, middlemen are sometimes deemed a bit ropey characters, but our middleman is no ropey character. Jesus came down and he stood in that gap for us. This is what the New Testament letters remind us on a number of occasions. Paul writes to Timothy, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." See, Jesus came down, as we discussed a couple of Sundays ago, as the ready Savior. He was ready to go to the cross. He knew what lay ahead of him. He did take a stop and he asked if the cup could be moved or be removed, if there was some other way. "But your will, Father," he said. And he went to that cross willingly for us. He was ready. And of course, we think about today. He is the risen Savior. He conquered death. The penalty of that sin was death. It's now been wiped away. Truly, truly awesome. And now Jesus is the returning Savior. And we see Jesus returning to his Father, and he leaves his disciples looking up into the sky. That's according to Luke, as he writes in the book of Acts. After he had said a few things, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight, and they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Now Jesus went up to be by his Father's side. But Jesus is not sitting with a cup of tea in one hand and his slippers, relaxing in the reclining chair, job done. And certainly, salvation history is by no means finished or finalized. You see, what we received was the promised Holy Spirit of God. We were told that this Holy Spirit was going to come, and we read in Acts how that Holy Spirit, part of God's salvation history, was poured out on those disciples and thousands of people. We read through Acts. That's what we've been studying here for the last few months. And we have witnessed testimony upon testimony of individuals, of families, all receiving this Holy Spirit of God. And friends, that has been happening from these days. And I trust and pray that that happens somewhere today. Somewhere in some congregation, as somebody was talking about Jesus and the empty tomb, that somebody somewhere gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and received this promised Holy Spirit. He has been continually poured out on the lives of those who believe. But of course, what is this part in time about? What is this section of salvation history about? It's about God drawing a people to himself. He calls it in 1 Peter, a holy priesthood. A people belonging to Christ. In Corinthians, we're told, you are the body of Christ. We are told that this is the church, not the church building, but the church people. This body of people who believe in Jesus have Christ. The Bible tells us we are his body. The Bible tells us that he is the head of this body. The Bible tells us that he is the firm foundation on which this church is built. He is the stone on which we are built in 1 Peter. People who are sealed with that Holy Spirit. I love those verses in Ephesians chapter 1. Having believed, you were marked in him with the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And as we are in this church, as we are being gathered, Jesus has ascended to be at the right hand of God, and he is still the middleman. Jesus is still standing in the gap for us. Because he is standing there as our interceding advocate. He is the interceding advocate for those who know him as their Savior. John writes this in his first letter. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks, an advocate. One who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. As we prayed earlier on, we live in a fallen world. And while the sin that separated us from God has been completely dealt with on the cross, we still are affected by sin. Sin still affects us, and we still sin. We are sealed for all eternity. But we need an advocate. Paul deals with this in Romans 7, that chapter that quite often I trip on when I start reading it. There's too many do's in it. There's things that he does that he doesn't want to do, and there's things that he shouldn't do that he does, and I get confused about what he is doing and not doing, but I get to the bit where he says, I'm a wretched man. But while he feels wretched, he's not sinning, and this sin is not causing him to despair, because in that one breath, he says, I'm a wretched man, but what's the next little bit that he says? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus lives to intercede. He is our advocate. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. I suppose an illustration for us would be like this. In the court of law, you have a judge who presides over a hearing. And you have someone then in the dock who is accused. And you have a solicitor or a barrister who stands in the middle. And the accused is accused of some particular sin. And they say they're sorry. And before anything happens, the barrister stands up and says, yes, my lord. This person is truly sorry for their sins. Because I can personally testify on their behalf. That doesn't happen in the court of law, but that happens in the courts of heaven. Now, of course, God knows our heart, but he's given us this lovely illustration of how Jesus knows us personally and knows that we are sorry for our sins. This illustration is obviously only for those who have sorted out God's mediation first place, in the first place. Those who have realized that Jesus came down to die for their sins and have asked him for forgiveness and have asked him into his life and have made their peace with God through Christ and all that he has done. But for those who have done that, for those of us that this illustration rings true, that Jesus is our interceding advocate, it is not a license to sin. We know we're going to sin. But any Christian that has the attitude, "Oh, well, sure, I'm a Christian. It doesn't really matter what I do." I would say to you tonight, if that is your attitude, please go back and examine your original commitment to Almighty God. Because if you have a commitment to Almighty God, the God who saved you by his grace, the God who fills your heart with love through the power of his Holy Spirit, you will not want to go out and willfully sin against his perfect will. You will sin. And we know we will. We know we are imperfect. But isn't it awesome to know that we have a permanent interceding advocate? That forgiveness will be continually poured out in our lives. Hebrews tells us about this permanence of Christ. There have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. We know in the old legal system of the law, priests performed sacrifices on behalf of the nation for various different things. But they died and another one was replaced, and then there was another one was replaced, and they were replaced and replaced. But Hebrews tells us this: but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus mediated. He is the advocate who intercedes completely and totally for those who know him as Savior. The word completely in there could also be translated as forever, eternally, without end. You see, this church building time that we're living in, this section of salvation history is a time, it is bracketed. It began when Jesus was on earth and when he suffered for us and when he began that work of building his church. At the end of the Gospels, the beginning of Acts, that's when it started. And there is a point where it will end. There is a time when Jesus Christ will return to gather his church. Those verses in Matthew tell us that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will come in his glory. This is not just one verse. This is all over the Gospels. As you read the Gospels and familiarize yourself with them, many times we are told there's going to be that day Jesus records it as. That day. There, here in chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel, he talks about the end of the age, pointing very clearly towards the end of the age. John 14, we know that very well. We read it quite often at funerals. "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what does Jesus say he will do?" He says, "I'm going to come back." When the disciples were standing aimlessly, looking up into the sky with their mouths hanging open, thinking, "What's happening next?" Two men in white arrived on the scene. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." The Bible tells us clearly that Jesus would come. It was prophesied for thousands of years, through hundreds and hundreds of generations, and Jesus came. It told us that he would move around and that he did move around. And we can go outside the Bible records. We can go to secular Roman history and read about a man called Jesus with a band of followers moving around in this area, in this time, performing the kind of miracles that we read about in the Bible. The Bible tells us that Jesus was going back to be at the Father's side. The Bible records at least 400 witnesses to his resurrection. So when the Bible tells me that Jesus is coming back, I am not in the mind to question it. I'm taking it as read, and I trust that you will take it as read. And when Jesus does come to gather his church, it says all nations will be gathered. When Jesus comes back to gather his church, there will be no escape. There will be no rock under which you can hide. There will be no reasoning, no pleading. There will be no excuses. Because when Jesus returns, when we see that return, it will be too late. You see, if you read that passage, it says that he will come and he will gather all nations before him. And he will separate the people like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Do you realize there's not been a question asked at this stage? Jesus doesn't come down and say, explain to me why you're a sheep. Explain to me why you're a goat. Jesus knows the sheep from the goats. He knows the people with whom he has a personal relationship. He knows every single person who is in his church, part of his body, of which he is the head. He knows it all. He knows every single one of us. When he gets here, friends, it will be too late to repent and turn to him. The saving time will have ended. And the story of salvation history moves on to the eternal judgment. And in that passage about the sheep and the goats, they talk about how Christians should act and people who are in the church should act. But the conclusion of it is in verse 46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment. That's the goats, by the way. That's the people who don't know and love the Lord Jesus. When we considered this morning how Jesus hung on that cross, and he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? We considered this morning how he was crying out in pain and agony, not just because of the scars on his body, not just because he had been nailed to a cross, but he cried out in agony because he felt that separation from Almighty God. That pain of total separation from the Father is the destination for unbelievers. But this thing's called the gospel, isn't it? And it's called good news. And the good news is this, in the same verse. But the righteous will go to eternal life. Think about what Matthew has recorded these words of Jesus. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since before the creation of the world. An eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. That passage in John 14, I am going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there and I will come back. Jesus has gone to be by the Father's side to prepare places for those people who know and who love him. People who will one day be called up to meet him in the air. And this is the big move. This move when Jesus comes back, that is the moment, friends, when we will leave behind all the what's, all the when's, all the why's. You know all these questions that we don't know and we look for the answers, but we know God is greater than we are and we don't understand why certain things happen on this earth. That will all be gone. This is what Paul tells the Corinthian church. He says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. And of course, we live in a day where mirrors give us some very good reflections and sometimes too good a reflection. We would like them a wee bit cloudier. Back then, they looked in a mirror that was just a polished piece of metal. And it wasn't a very clear image at all. So that's what he was referring to. But he says, when we shall see face to face the Lord Jesus, he says, now I know in part, but then I shall fully know even as I am fully known. Meeting Jesus in the air, that revelation of all of those questions all answered. This is the big move when we will leave behind all the sin and all the imperfections forever, eternally. Gone, forgotten. Dear friends, this is what John says. Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We don't know what it's going to be like at the end. We know the end is coming. We know Jesus is returning. Exactly what we will look like, what he will look like, we don't know. But he says, we know that when he appears in the sky, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Savior, we will be like him. He is perfect. We will be perfect as we meet him in the air. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive on our left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with him forever. That is worth a hallelujah in my heart. And I know as Presbyterians, you're hallelujahing away in your hearts. And I hope you are. And I hope you are. Encourage each other with these words, Paul says. Jesus Christ is coming back. This is the day that all creation is moving towards. Every second the clock ticks, we get 1 second closer to the return of Jesus Christ. The question I want to leave you with is this. What effect has the movement of Jesus got on your life? The fact that he moved from heaven, he took on the nature of a servant and died on a cross for sin, has that any effect on your life? The move where he went from here back up into heaven, does he sit and intercede for you? Have you that channel opened in your life? And when he comes back, is he coming for you? We're going to reflect on those two questions for a moment as Scott and Ruth sing for us. And I would like us to just take this time to reflect. The words will come up on the screen. There are only two types of people in this room, sheep and goats. Sheep are sheep, can't be changed. Goats can be. So for you sheep, this is a lovely song. I've come across this song many years ago, and I'm just thrilled tonight that we can use it to reflect on God and what he has done and is doing and will do in our lives. Let's just sit and ponder and think about Almighty God.
There is a day that all creation's waiting for. A day of freedom, liberation for the earth. And on that day, the Lord will come to meet his bride. And when we see him, in an instant we'll be changed. The trumpet sounds, and the dead will then be raised. By his power, never to perish again. Once only flesh, now clothed with immortality. Death has now been swallowed up in victory. Oh, yeah. lift your eyes to the things as yet unseen. We'll remain now for all eternity. The trouble's hard. It's only momentary. And it's achieving our future glory. We will meet Him in the air, and then we will see Him as He is. Oh, yeah. And all hurt and pain will cease, and we'll be with Him forever. And in His glory we will. On that day, the Lord will come to meet His bride. And when we see Him, in an instant we'll be changed.
What God has done for us through Christ is truly, truly remarkable. And really, when somebody does something truly remarkable for you, what you've got to do is say thank you. And we're going to do that together in our last hymn of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Let's all stand together and sing this, our closing hymn.
Thank you, Lord.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain on each of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.